This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you, each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and all you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united, just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful prayer for us. And as we look at this text this morning, Lord, I pray you would open our heart to what it is that we need to hear. So will you take what I have prepared? Would you bless it, Lord? And would you speak to each one of us here this morning? In your precious name, amen. The prayer here in John chapter 17 has often been referred to as the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays this prayer just prior to going to the cross, offering afresh his life as a sacrifice, praying for his disciples, and praying for us. The prayer reveals Jesus' eagerness to return to the Father and his incredible love for us. It is such a gift to have someone pray for you. I have so valued your prayer support as my sister was in the hospital and then as she passed away. And I know that there are many of you who regularly uphold me in prayer. And I know that that makes all the difference as I minister here as your pastor. In this prayer, recorded by John, Jesus is praying for you and for me. But Jesus praying for us is not just confined to while he was here on earth. It's continuing in his ministry in heaven. He prays for himself, for his disciples, and then for all believers. And in it, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus, and we see our infinite value to God. Jesus begins his prayer by addressing the word Father. And underlying the Greek word for Father is the Aramaic word Abba. Abba means daddy, or my own dear father. In the Gospels, 21 prayers of Jesus are recorded. And in each one of these, Jesus uses the word Abba to address his Father. You would think that the word his words of address would reflect the words that were used in the Old Testament for God, but that's not the case. Instead, he uses this child's word of address, kind of seemingly an improper way of addressing the Almighty. In the time of Jesus, the name of God was so sacred that ordinary people were not even supposed to know it, far less speak it. God was kind of like the remote, invisible king, whose name was not for ordinary men and women to speak. But Jesus came to show the true nature of God. In addressing God in this way, Jesus reveals a unique closeness with the Father. Appropriate here, I would say, on Father's Day, to see this intimate relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. A relationship in which we are invited to participate. Jesus begins his prayer by saying that the hour has come. The hour is the time of revelation, of being seized and killed. The moment of the cross has arrived. When someone is dying, their final words are very significant. Things that maybe have been left unsaid are then said. The deep things of the heart come out. I know that there were many precious moments between my sister Ruth and her kids in that final week of her life. Words that expressed love, gratitude, showing concern, asking for forgiveness. And I was blessed that my last words to my sister were, "I love you." And her responding, "I love you too." Leaders and prophets that were dying or were leaving to go away commonly had final words of departure for their disciples. I remember when I left home for the first time, I was in my car ready to drive to Calgary, was heading to the Baptist Leadership Training School. And as a departing blessing, my dad read Psalm 121, a psalm apparently that was read to him as he first left home. The last two verses of the psalm says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Departing words and departing prayers were also offered by leaders and prophets. Consider the farewell of Moses that's written in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses begins his prayer with extolling the greatness of God, and then he ends his prayer with a blessing on the people of the Israelites for their future. Jesus praying here is before his death. And in this prayer, he's expressing the things that are close to his heart. And as he prays, he's not only preparing himself for what is ahead, but he's thinking about his followers. His deep concern was for us. We were foremost on his mind. In Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God, he writes about a time when he was visiting his mother And they spent the afternoon looking through old boxes of photos. And there was a picture of him as an 8-month-old baby. The picture was all, you know, tattered and bent. It was just all banged up. You know, hardly, he thought, this didn't even seem like it was worth keeping. So he asked her why, with so many other pictures of him at that age, she had kept this particular one. And Yancey says, my mother explained to me that she had kept the photo as a memento because during my father's illness, it had been fastened to his iron lung. Well, I guess during the last 4 months of Yancey's father's life, which at that point he was only 24 years of age, he was completely paralyzed by polio. And they had encased him from the neck down in this huge cylindrical breathing unit. And due to the severity of the illness, his two young sons were not allowed to visit. So he asked his wife for a picture of her and the two sons. And because he was unable to move, the photos were then jammed between these metal knobs so that they kind of hung above him, the only thing that he was then able to see. The last 4 months of his life were spent looking at the faces he loved. And Philip Yancey writes this, I've often thought of that crumpled photo, for it's one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. Someone I have no memory of, no sensory knowledge of, spent all day, every day, thinking of me, devoting himself to me, loving me. The emotions I felt when my mother showed me the crumpled photo were the very same emotions I felt that February night in a college dorm room when I first believed in a God of love. Someone is there, I realized. Someone is there who loves me. It was a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on. Jesus has a picture of us before him. We sang that in the last song. He's thinking of us, devoting himself to us, loving us, praying for us. In verse 20, Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So what are the essential things that Jesus prays as his departing words before he goes to the cross? He prays for protection. He prays for sanctification. He prays for unity and for glory. So let's briefly look at each of these four things. He first prays for protection. Protection against the world and the devil. And the world here doesn't simply mean, you know, the physical universe as we know it. It means the world insofar as it's rebelled against God, opposing him. It's not a place on a map, but an atmosphere of unbelief and darkness. And since the disciples would live in this kind of environment, Jesus is praying for their protection. Jesus knows the power of evil. He notes in verse 12 that he lost one of his disciples to Satan. This is not a defeatist kind of prayer. With the aid of the Spirit, there will be victory. 1 John 5:4 tells us, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Jesus has given us his word and the Spirit to bring victory. The second thing Jesus prays for is sanctification. The New Living Translation that was read this morning uses the word holy. Verse 17 says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Sanctify, like the word holy, comes from the Hebrew a root word meaning separate. It's referring to a separation from sin, to be set apart for holy use. Sometimes, you know, our word holy, when we apply it to people, it can give the sense of kind of a, you know, an over pious religiosity, but that is not what is being meant. In first century Judaism, the word holiness brought to mind the temple, particularly the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in once a year to make atonement for the people. The high priest had to go through special ceremonies of consecration to be set apart so that he could enter into the holy presence of God and pray there for his people. In the same way, Jesus is declaring that he has been set apart for God's service. And now, like the high priest, he's asking the Father to preserve his people, that they would be holy, set apart for God. The means to this is through the Word of God. Holiness comes from truth, and truth is found in God's Word. That's why it's so important that we saturate ourselves in God's Word. Holiness comes as we welcome the Holy One, the Spirit of truth, to come and dwell within us. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Holiness involves a life that's aligned with God so that we reflect his passions, doing the specific work that God has for us, set apart for a special task. The third thing that Jesus prays for is unity. This prayer is dominated by the theme of unity. And Jesus prays not only for unity among his disciples, but also for the church. Praying for a unity like that which is found within the Trinity. Verse 21 in the Message says, "The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind in us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me." The goal of the unity of believers is twofold: that the world will believe in Jesus' divine mission, that he was sent by God, and that the world will know that God's love is deep, intimate, and lasting. Robert Fredrickson recalls a significant time when a church that he was pastoring shared a public service of reconciliation with another congregation. And he said this: "As we sang, 'Great is thy faithfulness,' many people embraced in the crowded sanctuary. Their tears of gratitude and joy mingled together. The next day, on the street, people stopped some of us, saying that they had heard the good news. The message we proclaimed had become credible." Unity makes an impact on people. What hinders our witness is not, you know, outdated church methods or outdated music. Not that we had outdated music this morning. But rather, what hinders our message is insensitivity, gossip, bitterness, selfishness. As Christians, well, we might not organize our churches in the same way. We might not worship in the same way or even believe precisely the same things. But unity in Christ can transcend all these differences. We can join together people as people in love. It was a unity of love that Jesus prayed. A unity where people can love each other because they love him. And then finally, woven through this chapter is a theme of glory. The cross was Jesus' glory, because he finished the work that God gave him to do. As Jesus prays for us, it's that we would live a life that glorifies God in all that we do and say. A well-known statement by John Calvin is that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We can sometimes look at eternal life, at this idea of enjoying him forever, as, you know, the end of the journey. But in the deepest sense, it's the beginning. Eternal life, as defined here by Jesus, involves the experience of knowing the only true God through his Son. It's a personal relationship of intimacy, which is continuous and dynamic. In Greek, the word eternal has to do not so much with duration of life, but rather with quality of life. William Barclay notes, "Eternal life is therefore nothing other than the life of God. To possess it, to enter into it, is to experience here and now something of the splendor and the majesty and the joy and the peace and the holiness which are characteristic of the life of God." D.A. Carson comments, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as knowledge of the everlasting one. We're sustained through the love of God the Father, by the presence of Jesus in our lives, embracing us, supporting us. Jesus' prayer invites us to come into the heart of that intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father. That's really what the whole prayer comes down to in the end. And let me read to you those last five verses to you again. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. One of the main things that Jesus shows us in this prayer is God's desire for relationship. As Jesus lives in conversation with the Father, we too are invited into this shared life. In Christ, God has embraced us, expressing his genuine affection for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I loved what Gary Berg said. He said, Jesus did not come to change God's mind. Instead, he came to express God's mind. God has shown us his love for us, not simply by sending his son to a cross, but coming himself to be with us. For God so loved. The relationship between Jesus and the Father is one that is extraordinarily close and trusting. It's not designed to be exclusive. We are invited to join in. Berg says this, all those who accept the Son, who embrace him and the Father, will experience the ineffable love known only between Father and Son. We are loved by God with the love he holds for his Son, and our lives are transformed by the life of Jesus, who now takes residence within our own. This prayer, expressing Jesus' heart for us as he heads towards his death, is that his love would indwell us, that we would be filled with the glory that he has known, so that our knowledge of God would be unsurpassed and overwhelming. How deep is the Father's love for us? How vast beyond all measure. On this Father's Day, may we gain a glimpse into his immense love for us and receive the invitation to step into an intimate relationship with him, entering into life with the Father as the Father and the Son indwell us through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And as we pray, what I'd like to do is just quote part of Jesus' prayer over you. I say these things so that you may have the full measure of my joy within you. I have given you my Father's word, and the world has hated you, for you are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that God would take you out of the world, but that he would protect you from the evil one. You are not of the world, even as I am not of it. But I want you to be made holy by the truth. God's word is truth. As my Father sent me into the world, I am sending you into the world. I am sanctifying myself for you, that you too may be truly holy. Jesus, thank you for this, your prayer for us. In your name, amen.